Let's hear the word of God. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now. As we look to your word, would you give us light by your Spirit, that we might see you as you have shown yourself to be, that we might trust you as you are worthy of our trust. So, Father, we ask you this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. In our lives as human beings, and also in our lives as believers, as those who have put our faith and trust in God through his Son, Jesus Christ, we face many trials and many sorrows. God has promised us that in this world we will have trouble. God has promised us that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. God has shown us in his word that his people are not exempt from suffering in the most profound of ways. And all of us have walked through suffering in different ways at different times, different circumstances. And for us, our family this week, we've walked through the sorrow and suffering of seeing a little life, expecting, rejoicing, and seeing that life go, seeing the Lord take our little one. And as we've walked through that sorrow this week as a family, we've looked to God in different ways. And one of the things that I did with our family is I ordered a book, and when it came, I read it with our family. And in that book, a man shares the way in which he walked his little son through the reality of losing their child, of having a little one stillborn at 39 weeks, and walking his little son through that sorrow, through that suffering. And the book is called The Moon is Always Round. In that book, the dad comes alongside the son and he points out the window and he says, "Son, what shape is the moon tonight?" And the boy looks out and he sees that little sliver, and you know, he says, "Dad, it's a crescent moon." And his dad says, "Son, what shape is the moon always?" The moon is always round. It's a powerful book, and my only error in deciding to bring that book to my family was forgetting that I would actually have to read it to them. And so we had a lot of pauses, a lot of silent moments while Dad got ready to read those next sentences as they came. But the truth to which that concept is pointing, the reality that the moon is always round, no matter how it looks to us on a particular night, is one of the deepest, fullest, richest, most bottom level, ground level, foundational truths in all of reality. And the truth that is represented in that analogy, in that illustration, is a truth that is captured for us in a word that I want to teach you this morning. And that word is immutability. Immutability. It's good to learn new words from time to time. And this word maybe sounds strange to you at first glance, but it's capturing a concept, and it's simply captured there in the word. For something to be mutable means that it's subject to change. For something to be mutable, it means that it can be acted upon, and it can be what it once wasn't. For something to be immutable is for it to be unchangeable. And so our text for this morning is Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And in chapter 3 of Malachi and verse 6, the Lord God Almighty speaks. Of course, all of Scripture is God's speech, but here we have God directly in His own words addressing His people. What we have in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 are these words: "For I, the Lord, do not change." God tells us about Himself in these words. He tells us His name: "For I, the Lord, Yahweh, I am who I am. I, the Lord, do not change." Immutability. Unchangeable. God tells us about Himself. The doctrine is simply this: God is unchangeable, which means that both God does not change and God cannot change. God is unchangeable. "For I, the Lord, do not change," says God in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. This concept is incredibly foreign to us if we think about it for a few moments. Everything in this world, in this created world, even those things that we might look to that represent in some way the most stable, the most substantive, the most immovable things, prove on the closest of examination to in fact be mutable, to be changeable, to be not as stable and steadfast as they would seem. We ourselves are constantly changing. Every second of every day we grow older, our cells change, our bodies change, our minds change, we're taking in new information. Our souls are either going from death and sin to more death and more sin, going from rebellion to more rebellion, or by the grace of God in Jesus Christ and by His Spirit are being shaped and molded, having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, are being changed as we behold Him from one degree of glory to another. But we are changing constantly. So we look around us at the world, we see in our vision the sun go from east to west daily as this earth spins. And this thing that seems so solid, so immovable, a planet, and yet at this very moment we're hurtling through space at Mach 86, they tell me. You think of something that represents solidity and unchangeableness, like a mountain. Well, they say that the tallest mountain in North America is Mount McKinley. So surely that is stable, it's immovable, and yet NASA tells us that it's growing 0.4 of an inch every year. It's actually getting taller. And then other mountains, you look at them and you see them in all their majestic stability and splendor, and yet the wind whips across them and they're actually shrinking. They're getting smaller. Earthquakes move the plates that form the substance of this earth that we stand on. Winds come across the prairies, and they say in the 30s, sometimes in one storm, half a meter of soil would be moved off of a particular field. unchangeableness is part of the finite created reality in which we exist. Things flux. Even people we look to, and there's a steadfastness in their character, and yet it is not immutability. It is not unchangeableness. People let us down. The best people let us down. This last little while, Karen and I watched a movie that recounts the true story of a rescue by the Coast Guard of some sailors that were caught in a storm. Their ship was broken in half. It's called The Finest Hours. And in that movie, as it recounts this real story, these few men head out in this tiny boat, and they've been given a task to go and attempt to rescue these men who are stranded and trapped on this boat. And in one sense, they've been sent to their deaths. It doesn't even look like this is possible. And yet, it's a beautiful story of courage, of sacrifice. And they head out into this storm in this little boat that's, I don't know, maybe 30 feet long. And the waves themselves in that storm were up to 60 feet high. And as they head to this particular point on the journey, they face the most dangerous area. They have to get over this bar, and that's where the waves are the highest and the most dangerous. And the movie, we looked it up later, is actually incredibly accurate in what actually happened, except as they approach that moment, as they approach that danger, in the movie, they begin to sing this silly, kind of ridiculous song with each other, and it just feels absolutely stupid in the movie. And as Kara was looking to see what was true and what was not, we found out that in real life, they did in fact sing. But they sang a song that would make sense to sing in that moment. The song that they sang was "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. Let me hide myself in thee." I don't know anything about the faith of those men, but we see from that reality that they knew where to look. They knew to look to that which is immutable, that which is unchangeable, that which is inescapably and necessarily stable in that moment. And we could ask, why did Disney change that moment? And I think it's more than just that they don't want to have that faith in there. It's beyond that. It's that they cannot conceive of a transcendent, unchangeable reality. The worldview that rejects God only has change. Everything is ultimately changeable. Nothing is ultimately real. Nothing is ultimately stable. But as those men approached that danger, those waves, they knew to look to that which is immovable. They knew that they needed in that moment the one transcendent, unchangeable reality, and that is God Himself. We find this teaching in many texts in the Scriptures. If you look for a moment at James chapter 1, you can flip there if you want to. James chapter 1. In verse 17, we read that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, in His essence, God in His nature, God is unchangeable. Everything else is subject to variation. It can grow, it can diminish, it can be mutated into something else. It can be destroyed. It can do all kinds of things. But God has no variation within himself. He has no change. Psalm 102 gives us another glimpse into this reality. Psalm 102. The psalmist is pouring out his prayer to the Lord in his affliction, in his sorrow, in his need. And as he comes to the end of the psalm, he lands on the steady rock of God. He says this in verse 25, "Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe. They will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you." This is the truth that's given us in Exodus 3:14 when Moses says, "Who shall I tell them is sending me?" And God says, "I am that I am. I am that I am. Forever the same. Forever unchangeable. I am the Lord. I do not change." As people have reflected on this reality over the years, we see that this must be the case as Scripture points us to it so clearly. And as we reflect on that and we think, well, if how could there be change in God? If God changed, really he could only change in one of three ways. Either he could diminish, he could change from a greater perfection to something lesser, which clearly would indicate that he is not God. The infinite, eternal, almighty, perfect God could not become less than he is. So he cannot change in that way. Another way that you could suggest, well, maybe he could get better. But if he could get better, that would indicate that then before he was not perfect. He was not infinite. He was not eternal. He was not unchangeable. He could not be God. The last way that you could suggest that God could change, well, maybe he could go from one sort of kind of perfection and then he could change, but at the end of that he would still be the same. He would be perfect in maybe a different way, but that too is impossible. It's ridiculous. It could not be, for what could he drop out and then add in such that he would be the same here and the same here, but have undergone some kind of change? No, God is immutable. God is unchangeable, necessarily so. To be God is to be free from subjection to any change whatsoever. God cannot change. Now, there are so many applications of this glorious reality. There are so many ways that we need this as God's people. Because as God cannot change in his essence, in his being, so he cannot change in any of his attributes. All of the attributes of God are unchangeable, immutable. Consider your life as a believer as you face various enemies. Enemies of the world, enemies of the flesh, enemies of the devil. As a Christian facing enemies, we need a God who is eternally and unchangeably powerful. If we did not know that his power was unchangeable, then we would not know if we could face an enemy tomorrow that maybe would exceed his abilities to defend us, to uphold us, to win the victory on our behalf. But God is unchangeable in his power. What about in your life as you come to his word and you face so many different things in your life, and as you come to this word and you may be tempted to think at times as you look at what God calls you to do, what God says in his word, and then you look at the world and the pressures all around and you might be tempted to think, but is it still that way? Is that still true? Is God still saying this is what we must do? This is what we must be? If God was not unchangeable in his wisdom, you would have a question about that. Maybe in our experience in the thousands of years since God wrote something down, maybe he learned a new thing. Maybe he has a new idea. But God is unchangeable in his wisdom. We can approach his word with absolute trust. What he calls us to do, the path that he lays out before us, is perfect because he is perfect. His wisdom is unchangeable. What of his love, of his mercy? Beloved, as you face yourself, as you face the degree to which you have yet to be changed, as you face the degree to which you yet fall short of the glory of God, as you face the reality that Jesus was right, you need to pray every day, Father, forgive us our sins. Every day, Father, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against you. If his love was changeable, then you might worry, yeah, he loved me last week, but maybe he's changed his mind. Maybe all that sin that's back there in my past, he said he forgives it in Jesus Christ. He said I have his love as a father. He said I'm adopted as his son, but maybe something has changed. But God is immutable in his love. His love is unchangeable for those who believe in Jesus Christ. There is no circumstance that could occur wherein those he has loved in Christ would one day not be the recipients of that love. But the particular application that I want to make this morning, the particular place that I want to call us to this morning, is the immutability, the unchangeableness of the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Where will we go? What will we do when we face those deep pains, those sorrows, those sufferings, the ones that we don't have an answer for, the ones that we can't explain, the ones that don't make sense at all? Where will we go? What will we do? We need to go to the reality of the unchangeable goodness of God. The unchangeable goodness of God. We read the beginning of the service from Psalm 135. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Bedrock, foundational, unchangeable reality. Unto all eternity past, before there was a creation, God is good. The Lord is good. When he creates a world and he puts Adam and Eve in the garden, God is good. When Adam and Eve rebel against his goodness, rebel against his word, and are cast out from his presence, God is good. When God promises that in spite of their rebellion, in spite of their sin, one day the seed of the woman will come and the seed of the woman will crush the head of that serpent, God is good. When God preserves Noah off the face of the earth into the ark and destroys all else, God is good, unchangeably so. When God's people are wandering around with Abraham, God is good. When God's people are in slavery in Egypt, God is good. When God's people are delivered through the mighty works of God and brought through the Red Sea and brought to the mountain, God is good. When the people are disciplined in the wilderness for 40 years, God is good. When God brings them into the land, He is good. When He disciplines them and exiles them out of the land, God is good. When He promises a new covenant by which He will write His laws on the hearts of His people, when He promises a new covenant that will be brought to its fullness and brought to reality in the person of Jesus Christ, God is good. When God punishes sin, when God casts into hell those who reject Him and rebel against Him and refuse to repent of their sin, God is unchangeably good. When God sends His own Son to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of His people, of those who would believe on His name, the sins of His enemies, God is good. When God raises again Jesus to life, God is good. When He ascends to the right hand of the Father, God is good. When we hear the news, it's cancer. God is good. When we hear the news, she left, she's not coming back. God is good. When the doctor says he's not going to make it, she's not going to make it. When we get the phone call that says, I'm sorry, there's been an accident, God is good. God is good. All of those things are like the shadows that the earth casts on the moon. And some days we see a half moon, and some days we see a sliver, and some days we see nothing at all, but the moon is always round. Beloved, do not look for hope in explanations of His providence. You will not find it there. You must find hope. You must find stability. You must find your rock in the exaltation of His perfection, because there it will always be. He does not change. Whatever is happening, God is good. Whatever you experience, the moon is always round. All of this changes. Even the good stuff, even His good gifts are subject to change. They are not immutable. They are not eternal. For better or for worse, they change. They're here today. They're gone tomorrow. Do not hope in them. Hope in Him who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Him who is ever the same. In Him in whom there is no shadow of change or turning, none at all. Hope in Him who cannot change, who is unchangeably love, who is unchangeably good, who is unchangeably holy, who is unchangeably righteous, who is unchangeably God. The one who said, I am that I am. The one who says, I am the Lord. I do not change. I do not know what the shadow is for you today. I do not know what shadow you will face tomorrow morning or next year. I do not know if that moon will be a crescent, will be a half, or will be not visible at all. But beloved, the moon is always round. God is always and unchangeably good. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is an everlasting rock. Father, would we know you as our rock this morning? Would we know you in your unchangeable glory and beauty and goodness and splendor and holiness and wisdom and love? We ask this for Jesus' sake, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We ask this by your Spirit, who is at work in your people. Amen.